Okay, so we're in hopeless cases, right? And as I've already alluded to, the whole goal of our hopeless cases here is that you would understand that if you're feeling hopeless, you can find hope. You can find hope. And that is a guarantee. We have a God like that. Your hopelessness can always find hope. So a quick review, because we can feel hopeless for a lot of reasons, and I want to go through them again because maybe it will trigger something that you would relate to. Sometimes we don't know why we're feeling hopeless, we just feel hopeless, and we can't put a finger on it, but we know that the feeling is hopeless. And sometimes we feel hopeless because we feel powerless. There's nothing we can do. There's this boss or these rules or this situation, and we feel like there's nothing in my power that I can do to change it. I feel powerless, and when we feel powerless, we feel hopeless. And sometimes we feel hopelessness because we're limited. Maybe we have a physical disability. Maybe we have a financial limitations. Maybe there's emotional limitations, and there's something that's limiting us from doing what we want to do or feeling how we want to feel, and we feel hopeless. Sometimes we feel captive. We just feel stuck. You know, we feel like there's no way out of our situation. I know growing up in a very, very, very dysfunctional family, I remember feeling captive. What are you going to do when you're 8? Where are you going to go? Who's going to help you? The idea that you're stuck, and that's a feeling of hopelessness. Sometimes we can feel hopeless when we're feeling lonely, you know, or we're feeling alienated. And I want to tell you that you can be married and have a busload of kids and you can still feel lonely. You can still feel lonely. So the feeling that nobody seems to care or nobody understands you, and this desire that you want so much more of people in your life. Sometimes we can feel hopeless because of doom. Like, we feel the end is coming. We've heard some bad news from a doctor, or our loved one has heard some bad news from a doctor, or we know our house is going to be foreclosed on and there's nothing we can do. And we have this impending doom on us, and we can feel hopeless. Sometimes we can feel hopeless because we just feel helpless. We have tried. Oh, we have tried. And we have tried to beat that addiction. And we have tried to be a better spouse. And we have tried to fight for justice, but nothing seems to work. And we just feel helpless. And when you feel helpless, you can feel hopeless. Here's the thing about this series, you guys. We're all on common ground. We are totally all on common ground. Either you have felt hopeless, or you're in a case right now where you are feeling hopeless, and we can all relate. And nobody wants to feel that way. Nobody does. Feeling hopeless completely means that you truly believe no help is coming. You are hopeless. There is no hope coming. There is no Superman who is going to grab you and save you, right? There's no Obi-Wan Kenobi that you can send a hologram to for help, right? There's no oil riggers, all right, that can go all the way to an asteroid, land on that asteroid, dig thousands of miles into that asteroid, put a bomb in that asteroid, self-detonate the asteroid, and save the world, right? There is no hope coming. That's the idea that there's hopeless. But here's the idea with us here in this church today, with God's word, that is not true. That it can't be. Hopelessness can't be because of this guy right here, right? This is why we cannot always just land in hopelessness, because of this guy who happens to be God, who happens to be the source and the bringer of hope, who happens to love us. And it's the same guy who conquered death, which we just sang about. And he's the same guy that can take care of loneliness. And he's the same guy who frees the captives. And he's the same guy that made doctors go, I don't know. We don't know how they got better. We have no understanding why this person's life was just spared, because it doesn't make sense to us. He's the same God that gives third chances and 90 chances. He's the same God that cannot be limited. He's the same God that could change the hearts of the wicked. He's the same God that delivers justice, and the same God who answers prayers. And he literally can do the impossible. That is why there is no such things in the lives of us as having eternal hopelessness, because he is the hope. Listen to how he describes himself in Matthew 19:26. Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, everything is possible." And that's the reason why we have hope. Hope for an eternity, an eternal life with Jesus Christ, and a hope for a better today. You know, and one of the ways that we increase our hope It's found in the stories where God has brought hope to others, right? And this is why we look to God's word. This is increases our faith. We see where hopeless people find hope when they encounter Jesus Christ. And as I've already said, that Jesus Christ is the same person that he was back then, and he's going to be the same person that he is today, and he's going to be the same person tomorrow when you're feeling hopeless. He is the same God. He does not change. He is the same Jesus who met up with the adulterous woman from last week's story. He's the same God who's going to meet up with the woman from this week's story. And he is the same Christ who is ready to meet up with you today. It's the same guy. So let's look at our case. Our case today is about a woman who had bad health. And we studied this case when we did the unfortunate files like 4 years ago. And some of this might be a repeat to you, but it's okay because it's really, really good stuff. But I want to get first to the context of our hopeless case today. So Jesus is in the thick of his ministry. He's performing miracles up and down and all around Israel. And he most recently just calmed the sea by just telling it to be quiet. I mean, he's that guy. He's that God. And he just healed a man who was demon-possessed by many spirits. Many spirits. Where this guy was so powerless against these spirits that he couldn't control his body. And he would find sharp objects and he would cut himself. And he had to confine himself to a cave because nobody wanted to be around this guy because they thought he was crazy or he was going to hurt them. And Jesus takes these demonic spirits from this guy and takes them out, lands them in a herd of pigs. Herd of pigs runs off a cliff. They're gone. And this guy has his life back. Well, this is kind of big news, right? So word's kind of traveling. Yeah, that guy Jesus, he calmed the storm. Who can do that? That guy Jesus took that guy, you know, going to live in a cave, the one we think is crazy, healed that guy. And word traveled, and this was huge news. Everyone in town knew about Jesus, right? And they wanted him to either go, they wanted to go to him so that they could help them with their suffering, somebody they love with their suffering, or just to see it happen. I mean, who would not want to witness these awesome miracles that are occurring right in their neighborhood? He was the biggest entertainment around. And so crowds were coming to watch what he can do. And that's the context of our story. So now we look to Mark 5:21. He just healed the demon-possessed man. Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake, where the large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him, "My little daughter is dying." Oh, do you feel that? Parents' worst nightmare. My little daughter is dying. He said, "Please come and lay your hands on her, heal her so she can live." All right, dad comes on the scene. His daughter's dying. He is desperate. You know he feels powerless. You know he's tried everything around town to make his daughter okay. He feels helpless. What else can I do? He's limited. He can't bring people back from the dead. He is purposely choosing to come to Jesus, which tells me he's not hopeless because he thinks there's hope in Jesus. So he goes to Jesus and he asks him to come and lay hands on his dying daughter. Read this part with me. So she can live. His hope is in Jesus. I gotta go get this guy, bring him back to my daughter so he can lay hands on her so she can live. His faith is there. Because picture this. Your daughter's dying. You don't know how long she's going to last. Are you going to leave her side? No. You don't know if this is the last time you're going to see her, touch her, breathe her, kiss her, hug her, feel her warmth. You are not going to leave her side unless you are for sure that hope is to be found. So he leaves her side to go get Jesus so that he can come back so she can live. Jesus went with him, and all the people, of course, he's big entertainment, followed, crowding around him. They did not want to miss this, right? They want to miss a situation where Jesus is going to stop someone from dying. And scripture tells us, I mean, well, think about this first, how crowds happen. We crowd around for things less than someone bringing someone back to life. Remember when the tightrope guy walked around through Chicago to the two corncob buildings? Huge crowd was there, right? When we even have crowds with gapers delay, right? There's actually traffic. We don't have this in Buffalo. There's actually traffic on another side of the street because people are crowding around to see what happened in the accident. What about the Cubs crowd when they were in that parade, right? People came out for that just to see a bunch of baseball players marching down the street. I know their victory was great, right? But I know I'm a Sox fan, but I don't mean anything by that. But they all, the crowds came out, what? Right? They came out to gather around. How do you do when you go to Sam's Club? You crowd around the lady who's giving out the supplies, right? We form crowds for things that we want. So, of course, a crowd is going to be huge. It's going to have Jesus come rescue a little girl from death. This passage also tells us that Jairus was a leader of the local synagogue. So people knew him. They had a heartfelt connection to them. Be like someone here in our congregation says somebody they love is dying. We would all know what's going on. We would be praying for that person. So there is a heartfelt community connection to him. So they not only want to see Jesus do a miracle, they want to see the leader of their synagogue have their daughter be healed. There's a connection to it. That's not our hopeless case. In the midst of this hopeless case, is our hopeless case. A woman in the crowd, same crowd I just talked about, who had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She is our case this morning. The hopeless woman with bad health. So there's a woman in the crowd. She's been bleeding for 12 years. I'm going to shoot straight with you. She doesn't have a flesh wound. She doesn't have a bleeding ulcer. It's her menstrual cycle. She's had her period for 12 years. That's 4,380 days. Too many, all right? And that is a lot of blood loss. I mean, at this point, she has to be anemic, and she has no energy, and she's probably exhausted. There was no iron supplements she could take or blood transfusions back then. She's sick, and she's been sick a long time, and she's feeling hopeless. You know, her hopelessness, though, is more than just not having energy. It's more complex than this. Due to the uniqueness of her situation, she's not only feeling bad physically, she's feeling bad emotionally too, because she is an outcast as far as society goes. Leviticus 15:19, the law tells us whenever a woman has her menstrual period, she'll be ceremonially unclean for 7 days. Anyone who touches her during that time will be unclean until evening. Well, she's been unclean for 12 years. She hasn't been touched for 12 years. If anyone touches her, they're considered unclean. It's like a really, really bad game of cooties. You know, when you play with kids, you don't want to be touched. Oh, now I have cooties. Or if you watch The Diary of the Wimpy Kid, cheese touch. You know, it's that. Nobody wants to be near her. Nobody wants to touch her. There's no relationships being built. Talk about feeling lonely and alienated, as well as tired. She couldn't even go to the temple or the woman's court of the temple to pray or to worship or to ask for help. She is limited. She is alienated. She is powerless. She is captivated by her health. She's captive by it. She's probably not married. She can't be touched. Any physical contact she would make would defile her husband. Most likely this began at puberty, 11, 12 years old. She's lived most of her life alone and rejected. That's rough. Says she has suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she has spent everything she had to pay for them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. Okay, so she's broke. She has no money. She spent everything on the next new thing that maybe could heal her. She doesn't have a husband to support her. She can't work. Most likely she is a beggar in the streets. And she has suffered a great deal, it says, from many doctors, never getting any better, only getting worse. And if you're curious, and we went through this 4 years ago in our series, of what the doctors could have prescribed to you, I'm going to tell you, because I find it interesting. And we find this from the Talmud. And the Talmud was a part that recorded Jewish history. It recorded the laws. It recorded the customs. It recorded the culture of the time. And it also kind of had remedies. So doctors used this as their remedy book. Think of it kind of like the home book of remedies, you know, run the vacuum when the baby's crying, that kind of stuff, all right? So she's gone to all these doctors. They have looked at the Talmud. And this is how they deem to heal her, straight from Jewish literature. Remedy one, take gum of Alexandria and a crocus herentius, the weight of a zuzi each. Let them be bruised together and given in wine to the woman that hath an issue of blood. It's the first thing. Now you got to hunt down that stuff. You got to purchase all that stuff, right? Remedy number two. What if that fails? Take Persian onions, 9 logs, boil them in wine, and give it to her to drink and say, arise from thy flux. That should work, all right? Remedy three, but should this fail, remember, she's going each time to get a new remedy. Set her in a place where two, this is my favorite one, where two ways meet, and let her hold a cup of wine in her hand and let somebody come behind her and affright her and say, arise from thy flux. It's like the cure for hiccups, right? Nowadays, drink water, boom, you know? If no good, there's more. Take a handful of cumin and a handful of crocus and a handful of fenugreek. Let these be boiled and given to her to drink and say, arise from thy flux. Purchasing more and more ingredients, not working. I don't even know what the timeline, maybe it was a month or two in between that she was doing this. Remedy number five. But should this also fail, dig 7 trenches. Who's gonna dig that? Does she have the power to dig 7 trenches? No. And burn in them some vines, not yet 4 years old, and let her take in her hand a cup of wine and let her be led from this trench and set down over that, then let her be removed from that trench and set down over in another, and at each removal say unto her, arise from thy flux. Do you imagine seeing that lady? Digging trenches? She has no energy? Laying in them, someone screaming, arise from my flux at her. Can you imagine how frustrating this is for her? How costly? You ever go to Whole Foods? Multiply that by 4,000, right? How embarrassing these medical remedies are for her. Everyone knows her business. She probably, each time, too, gets her hopes up. Oh, this time those iron logs, those are going to work. This time that trench, ooh, I got scared from behind me on the crossroads. This is gonna work, right? Feeling that each time this might work and then being even more disappointed when it doesn't work out for her. So she's tired of feeling this way and none of us can blame her. She is tired of how she feels. So she hears about this guy. She hears about this guy who silenced a storm, who healed that guy living in the cave. She hears about him. And she thinks, this might be my hope. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Her plan is to get to Jesus and to touch him. But she isn't supposed to be touching anybody. See the dilemma? And if you've ever been to a concert, standing room only, all right? And you're in that concert and you want to get up to the front of that concert. What do? You push your way through. Saw the monkeys. Push your way through, right? All the way to the front. And what are you doing? You're touching a lot of people. It would be impossible for you to get to that front without touching somebody. She doesn't care. At this point, she doesn't care. And she doesn't care if people recognize her. And she doesn't care what could happen to her if she's found. Maybe they would stone her. You know, what would they do? She would just be violating all of these people in this crowd. Scripture tells us exactly what she was thinking. If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. That's amazing faith. That's putting her faith all out there. She doesn't know what's going to happen to her, right? If I can just get near him, I will be better. But I got to get to him. This is my last chance. This is my last hope. And when she's near enough to him, she reaches out her hand and she touches his garment. And immediately the bleeding stopped. And she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. That is so amazing. You know, no more drinking gross stuff or laying in a trench or having someone come up behind you and scare you, right? She is healed simply by reaching and touching Jesus in faith. Well, Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone from him. So he turned around in the crowd and he asked, "Who touched my robe?" This is like my favorite part of the story. You know I have a very goofy sense of humor. So this is my very favorite part of the story. His disciples say to him, look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me? They're like, what are you talking about, Lord? There's so many people here, and they all want to go see you heal this daughter. There's so many people. How can you say so? somebody just touched me. They've all been touching you for probably hours now. It would be like being in this phone booth, right? Being in this phone booth and one guy saying, hey, did someone touch me? Yes, someone touched you. We're all crammed in here like sardines. So the disciples are like, Jesus, yeah, somebody touched you, honestly, Lord. You know, that's kind of like the voice that they're doing with him. But he didn't stop Jesus because that's not his plan. He says, but he kept looking around to see who had done it. Does Jesus know who touched him? Yeah, of course he does. He's God. He knows everything. And he not only knows who touched him, he knows her whole story. He knows everything about her. He knows the doctors that she's gone to see. He knew her hopelessness. He knew her faith in what he can do. And he's looking for her. Why is he looking for her? Because he wants a moment with her. He wants a moment with her. Last week, Jesus' moment with the adulterous woman was so simple, remember? They are all about ready to stone her for getting caught in the act of adultery. And they asked Jesus, you know, what should we do? And Jesus is like, okay, you know, whoever has not sinned, throw the first stone. Remember, the accusers just start taking off. And then he has this moment with that adulterous woman. Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? She says, no, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. That was the moment he had with her. He wants a moment with this woman too. He wants to say something to her. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, she burst through the crowd. She touches the guy who claims to be the Son of God. She's not supposed to touch anybody. And now he's saying, all right, who touched me? She is frightened, trembling at the realization of all that just happened, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. She is overwhelmed and she has no idea what's going to happen next. But she knows that touching him worked. Mm-hmm. She knows that she's healed, which is wonderful. And her falling now down before Jesus had to kind of stop the crowd. Because now he's stopped. He's looking around who touched him. This woman is falling down before him. She's confessing everything. And the crowd must be saying, like, is that that woman? Is that that woman who's been unclean for 12 years, the one that can't marry, the beggar, the one that can't touch anybody? Is that her? And she's saying something. And crowds always want to know what's going on. So you know it's like, shh, she's saying something. Let's hear what she's saying. So now you know it's kind of gotten calm maybe around. That's my idea of it as she's talking to Jesus. The attention is on her, right? And it's important that we remember when we look at what Jesus says next is that she hasn't had human contact in 12 years, right? But Jesus is going to end the drought right now. Not only has he healed her, but he has much more in store for her. Because remember what she was thinking, if I can just touch his robe, I'm going to be healed. The Greek word there for healed is also translated saved. And it's most certainly a double meaning here. Not only was she saved physically, she is saved spiritually. She began a relationship with Jesus Christ because what does that relationship start with Jesus Christ? Faith. She believed he was the Son of God. She believed that he was the Messiah. She believed that he can do only things that God can do. And then he gives her this beautiful gift. And then he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. That's so beautiful. I mean, not only did she stop bleeding for the first time in 12 years, she hears these words from Jesus. He calls her daughter. What a beautiful gift to her. He tells her to go in peace. He says, it was your faith through me that made you well. What a beautiful emotional healing moment for her. Daughter, your faith has made you well. John 1:20, my very favorite verse of all time, says, but to all who believed in him and accepted him, to he gave the right to become children of God. She became his child. Daughter, what a specific, full of love title given to a woman who has been so lonely, so tired, so alienated, so unloved for so many years. Daughter, we have a compassionate Savior, you guys. A Savior that knows our deepest needs for healing, not just physically, but emotionally. That's our Savior. And in our series, we're going to learn over and over and over again this very thing. When Christ is involved, there's no such thing as hopeless cases. There's always hope. So that means your marriage is not hopeless. That means your sickness is not hopeless. That means your situation with your children is not hopeless. That means your addiction is not hopeless. That means your sin is not hopeless. That means your salvation of a loved one is not hopeless. That means your financial situation is not hopeless. That means your life is not hopeless. And one of the greatest steps you can take in your current feeling of hopelessness is faith. It's believing what Jesus can do. That's faith. Do you have faith like that? I got to tell you a quick story, and I wasn't going to tell you, but I feel led to tell you this right now. Many of you know I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My mom hated God half the time and didn't believe in God the other half of the time. So it was kind of a catch thing like this. I got saved. I met Jesus when I was 8 years old. The church grew me up. I went off to Bible school here in Chicago, moved from New York to come here. And through that time, since I was 8 years old, till I was about 20 at that time, 12 years I was telling my mom about Jesus, because I knew if she knew him and accepted him, her life would be changed. Not just eternity, which I so wanted her to be in heaven, but her day-to-day life, it would be changed. And so maybe once every 2-3 weeks, I'd come down, have a sit down with her, talk about the Bible, show her the verses I know. Really, starting at the age of 8, praying for every day to become a Christian. And I gotta be honest with you, at the age of 20, when I was at Moody, I was pretty much hopeless that my mom would become a Christian. And so around campus, they used to put signs up. They really just would put signs up about anyone, someone's birthday or somebody's friend was coming to visit. There's this one sign that caught my eye. It was right going into the lunchroom. And it said, "Everyone, praise God with me. My sister became a Christian this weekend." So I instantly connected. I don't even know who wrote it, but I connected. Like, there's a person who's been praying for their sibling to come to know Christ, and then their sibling came to know Christ, and she's having posters, or he's having posters all over the school. And my first thought was, that is so awesome, not gonna happen to me. Do we go there sometimes? We hear a news of somebody, something happened to somebody, but instantly we go, that's so great. But I said, not my mom. That's so great, but my mom's never going to do that. Well, 7 years later, my mom did do that. But at the time, I thought there was no hope. And as I talk with people who are praying for their spouse or praying for their children or praying for their family member to accept Christ as Savior, I tell them the story about my mom. Because if my mom can accept Christ as her Savior, anyone in the world can accept Christ as their Savior. That's where the hope is. One of the greatest steps you can take in your hopelessness is faith, believing what Jesus can do, because he can do anything. I cannot leave the story of the dying daughter unfinished, because I just can't, okay? This would not be right, and it's against every fiber in my being. So as Jesus is talking to the woman who has just been healed, calling her daughter, something happens. Word comes. While he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and they told him, "Your daughter's dead. No use troubling the teacher now." Oh, can you imagine hearing that? Coming. I don't know if they said any more, but this is what's recorded. "Your daughter said, hey, don't trouble Jesus anymore about it." Ouch. Jairus had come to him saying, "You need to come to my house so my daughter can live." He waits patiently for this whole thing that happens with this woman, with this issue of blood and her healing, and Jesus stops. And you know, he's kind of being like, "Remember, we were on our way to my house, you know, can we go now?" But yet, as he's standing there, when this encounter just happens, he hears word that daughter's dead. You know, don't worry about sending Jesus to the house right now. Just when he's like this, I want you to see how compassionate our Savior is. Just when he hears that, this is what the next scripture says. "But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, 'Don't be afraid, just have faith.'" So he's talking with her. He hears this happening. He instantly turns around and says to him, "Don't be afraid, just have faith." Like, okay, all right. So this is what happened. "Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw how much commotion and weeping and wailing. He went inside and asked, 'Why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead. She's only asleep.' The crowd and laughed at him. But he made them all leave, and he took the girl's father and mother. How sweet is this moment? He gets rid of the crowd that's coming to the house. He gets rid of the crowd that's in the house. This moment wasn't about him doing another miracle to prove that he was the Son of God. This miracle is about him revealing to this family how much he loved them. So when they came into, crowd laughed at him, but he made them all leave. And he took the girl's father and mother and the three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, "Talitha kiom," which means, "Little girl, get up." And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. And they were overwhelmed and totally amazed. Wow, on so many levels. And if this was a movie, this is the part that I'd be watching over and over again. Because you can feel the power of who Jesus is. If you are hurting this morning, if you are feeling hopeless this morning, don't downplay this story like I did with my mom. Well, that's great for them, but it's not going to happen for me. Don't downplay it, right? That's such an easy way to quickly just lose your faith on it, right? I'm suffering, but things don't seem to get better for me. That's great, but it doesn't happen to me. Instead of thinking about the times that you have asked God for something and you haven't received it, I want you to increase your faith by looking at Scripture. And matter of fact, look at all of Scripture, because it's going to show you who God is. It's going to show you what kind of Father He is. It's going to show you what kind of Son He is. It's going to show you what kind of Holy Spirit He is. And in our hopeless moments, that's all we have, is to look to the truth and into the ways that He has answered prayers. Because the truth is, when you look at Scripture, you're going to see that God can do anything. And Jesus revealed that He's God, and He can do anything. And he is the same God today that He was back then. I can't say that enough. You know, my dad is an example of Him bringing someone back to life. A nowadays example. My mom is an example of bringing the hardest heart to Jesus. My husband and children are examples to me how God heard my cry out for a family when I was 8 years old. My friend Pam is an answer of how she was in stage 4 cancer and it was spreading through her body and God healed her. My friend Abby begged for a child and she finally conceived and gave birth to a little girl. Two of my friends lost both of their spouses to cancer and then fell in love. I know stories of marriages coming back together that made no sense. I know stories where money was provided, made no sense. These stories build our faith. These are the stories that remind us that there is always hope in God. Nothing is impossible for Him, nothing at all. Amen. And He has the power to forgive sin and to heal and to restore lives. And if God doesn't answer your prayer the way you want it to be, I want you to hear this. I want you to remember, even if He doesn't answer the way that you want it to be, He is a compassionate Savior. Look what He said to this woman, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." He's compassionate towards her. What He said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just have faith." He instantly intervened in that situation and showed compassion. He went beyond physical healing, right? Told the outcast what she needed to know. "Hey, you're my daughter." He intervened quickly with Jairus when it seemed like all hope was gone. "Hey, just have faith, I got this." The woman, the adulterous woman who was ready to be stoned. "Hey, we've all sinned. Just go and do it no more, okay?" Sometimes knowing that somebody cares about us is enough to turn our hopeless situation into hope. And Jesus cares, and Jesus is compassionate. You know, the woman who needed hope, she pursued Jesus. And that's when the hope came. I want to ask you a question. When you're feeling hopeless, where do you run? Often it's to friends or to family. Sometimes a nice sandwich. When you're feeling hopeless, where do you run? When you are feeling hopeless, who do you run to? I'm telling you, if you're feeling hopeless, run to the Savior. Get through that crowd and touch Him. Right. I leave you with this verse, Romans 5:13, and this is a prayer over you as we close. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.